Good morning. I enjoyed that singing very much. I appreciate you contributing your heartfelt praise to God and also thinking about the wonderful sacrifice Jesus made for us. So hopefully we've all been uplifted and edified by the scriptural worship. As I mentioned before in the Bible class, this is my first opportunity to be in the state of Nebraska. The only experience I've had before, I met one person before from Nebraska, and when Tennessee, I'm originally from Tennessee, when Tennessee played Nebraska in the Sugar Bowl, I got a phone call from Arizona asking me what the score was. I won't mention who she is because her sister's sitting on the back row back there, but I try not to let that bother me or anything, even though I brought this, over 10 years ago, I'm still bringing it up. So, but anyway, it's good that we have Christians all over the United States and all over the world on the Lord's Day. Someone said that you can go to different parts of the world, and I've been to Peru and preached there. We've gone to Ethiopia and preached there, and they speak a different language, a lot of it. But even if you can't understand what they're saying, you know they're praying, you know they're taking the Lord's Supper, you know they're taking a contribution, you know they're singing, and you know that they're listening to God's Word. Because it's the same message that's 2,000 years old that's being reproduced today. Well, I want to talk to you this morning about the confession of the four murderers. And I want you to read with me in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 54. Now the centurion and those who were with him, keeping guard over Jesus, when they saw the earthquake and the things that were happening, became very frightened and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." The confession of one murderer, making a heartfelt confession, would be noteworthy. Some of you may remember a Brian Nichols who was in the news back in 2005 in Atlanta, Georgia, as he was being arraigned on charges of rape, took a pistol from the deputy that was escorting him into the courtroom, took the pistol, shot the deputy, shot the judge, shot the court reporter, and killed all three of them. And then he shot the deputy that came to arrest him. He's now on the run. He abducted a woman named Ashley Smith and forced his way into her apartment and tied her up. As Ashley Smith was sitting there being tied up, she asked, "Well, can I, read anything?" She was able, he said, "Well, what do you have?" He says, "Well," she said, "I have a Bible, and I have this book called The Purpose-Driven Life." And she was on chapter 33. And she said, "Well, can I read this to you?" And he said, "Go ahead." And in chapter 33, it talks about that God made us for service, that greatness is through service, and that all of us have a purpose and all of us can serve God. And as she was reading that, he said, "Would you read that again?" And he said, "You think that God has a purpose for me?" And she says, "Yeah, I think that God's purpose for you is you need to go get arrested, go to prison, and tell other people about God and that God can forgive them." So that's exactly what he did. The message of God moved a murderer to make a change in his life. Now that's one murderer. What we just read in Matthew chapter 27 was the Roman centurion, those who were with him, and that was the execution squad. John chapter 19 said they divided Jesus' garments into four parts. So there were four Roman executioners. The execution squad was with Jesus from before 6 a.m., according to John 19. Jesus was scourged a little before 6 a.m. And the soldiers of the governor, which would be the execution squad, which would be these four Roman soldiers, were with Jesus up close and personal from before 6 a.m. in the morning until 3 p.m. when Jesus breathed his last. And what did they say? They said, "This truly must be the Son of God." They went from, they were Jesus' executioners and murderers, and they were confessors that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, to me, that is astonishing. Well, what is it that they saw in Jesus? Seeing the redemptive suffering of Jesus can change us. It can motivate us. It can turn our life around. So that's the main point we want to look at today. Seeing the redemptive suffering of Christ can change us. Jesus said in John chapter 12, verse 32, if you have an outline, in the introduction I say that the redemptive death of Jesus draws us to confess Him. Jesus said, and I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men to myself. What is the drawing power of the gospel? Is it recreational programs? Is it something physical? Is it something carnal? Well, that's what a lot of churches use. They use some kind of bait to get people's interest to come to church. In marketing, that's called a bait and switch. But the drawing power of the gospel was Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Jesus Christ and Him glorified. Because that touches the soul. That touches the inner man. And so let's look at the confession of the four murderers. There were four Roman soldiers who executed Jesus. If you'll turn in your Bibles there to John chapter 18, verse 31 through 32. I've already mentioned that John 19 says that there were four soldiers who were at the cross of Jesus who executed Him. That's John 19:23. Why is it that Jesus went through all the suffering of the cross? Pilate tried to release Jesus. We're reading John chapter 18, verse 31 through 32. So Pilate said to them, take Him yourselves and judge Him according to your law. And the Jews said to Him, we are not permitted to put anyone to death. To fulfill the word of Jesus, which He spoke, signifying what kind of death He was about to die. The Jews were not allowed by Roman law to carry out capital punishment. If they did, it would be by stoning. The Old Testament prophecy said that the Messiah would be pierced through for our transgressions. 700 years predicting the death by the Romans. So this was not an accident of history. The reason that the Romans were allowed to scourge Jesus and to crucify Him is that God foreordained it and Jesus allowed it. The Roman executioner scourged, abused, and mocked Jesus. Acts 2 verse 22 says that Jesus was put to death by godless men. Now remember that by the end of the lesson, they're going to go from godless men to confessors that Jesus is the Son of God. And what is it that touched them? Well, they saw the suffering of Jesus. They saw how Jesus was able to take abuse in silence. Matthew chapter 27 and verse Matthew chapter 27 and verse 26. Then he, Pilate, released Barabbas for them, but after having Jesus scourged, he handed Him over to be crucified. And then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole Roman court around Him, and they stripped Him and put a scarlet robe on Him. And after twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on His head and a reed in His right hand, and they knelt down before Him and mocked Him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spat on Him and took the reed and began to beat Him on the head. And after they had mocked Him, they took the scarlet robe off of Him and put on His own garments back on Him. And led Him away to be crucified. If you look at the they, as it goes all the way through this account, refers to the four executioners, that Roman squad of four soldiers who put Jesus to death. But in verse 26, we see the soldiers of the governor, these four Roman soldiers, had Jesus scourged. In scourging, a man had his back and legs exposed, that is, his clothing was taken off, and there were two Roman lictors, and a Roman lictor would have a cat of nine tails, that is, a short wooden handle that had leather strips on them that had pieces of bone or glass or metal that was woven into the leather strips. And it was used to whip a man, and the the bone and the glass and the metal would dig into the skin, and as the Roman lictor would pull that back, it would slice open the skin. The Jews could only beat a person up to 40 lashes. The Romans had no such limitation. There were men who died from scourging. In fact, Luke's account that said that the Pilate wanted to scourge Jesus, and so they would feel sorry for him, and then he would be able to release Jesus. But they were not willing to have him released. After being scourged, which fulfilled Old Testament prophecy, that Jesus would be scourged, that by his scourging we are healed, by his suffering in our place. The Roman soldiers, these four executioners, took Jesus into the Praetorium, and the Praetorium was the residence of Herod. That could be in the Fortress Antonia, which is north of the temple, or it could be another place that is west of the temple, they think, there in Jerusalem. But either way, they took Jesus into the Roman Praetorium, where the Roman cohort, 300 to 600 Roman soldiers, could come in and look at and gawk at and mock Jesus Christ, the Creator, the Lord of the universe. They took off the clothes of Jesus and put a scarlet robe on him to mock him in his royalty. And after, they put a crown of thorns, a mesquite tree out in Arizona had these long, hard thorns, hard as nails. These thorns were woven into a crown and pressed down into his scalp. And in the head region, the blood vessels are such that any kind of cut would cause the blood to come out profusely. Not only did they put the crown of thorns on his head, they put a reed in his right hand, mock as a pretend scepter. And they knelt down before him in mock humility and said, "Hail, King of the Jews," just to make fun of him. Remember that Jesus was led as a sheep before his shearers, and he was silent before his accusers. Jesus, who could have stopped it with a word, took it all. And they began to beat him with this reed on his head, which would cause swelling. And they began to spit on him. How to show utter contempt for a person is to come up to their face and to spit in their face. The Son of God, who could destroy them with a word, took it all for you and me. Why this suffering? The Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24 that he bore our sins in his body. Now, what does it mean when it says he bore our sins in his body? Jesus was sinless. That means that he bore the penalty of our sins in his body. How was the physical suffering of Jesus bearing our sins? I'd like for you to turn to Romans chapter 8 and verse 3, which the Bible gives us the answer to that question. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 3. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, that is, the law system of the law of Moses could not save sinful man by his law keeping because he was a lawbreaker. God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. How did God condemn sin in the flesh? By punishing Jesus. God gave us a physical, visual description of what he thinks about sin. In our society, sin is glorified. They make movies out of sinful topics. They have soap operas and other TV shows that revolve around sin, extramarital or premarital affairs, or materialism, or profanity is laced through what people glorify as entertainment. But in the Bible, God calls it sin. And how bad is sin? Well, instead of making jokes about sin, we see the awful suffering of Jesus in the scourging and in the crucifixion, where he is nailed to a cross and forced to hang there for 6 hours in agony. So when we take the Lord's Supper, when we take the bread, we remember that Jesus suffered in my place. It is a reminder of His suffering in the flesh. God condemned sin in the flesh in punishing Jesus. And then they marched Him out to Golgotha. In Matthew chapter 27, it says they led Him away to crucify Him, verse 31. And as they were coming out, they found a man of Cyrene named Simon, whom they pressed into service to bear his cross. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull, they gave him wine to drink mixed with gall. This was to deaden the pain. And after tasting it, he was unwilling to drink. Jesus felt and endured every last particle of pain. And when they had crucified him, they divided up his garments among them by casting lots. And sitting down, they began to keep watch over him there. So what did the four executioners of Jesus, the murderers of Jesus, see? They saw Jesus going out to Golgotha. There is a place outside of Jerusalem. There is a rock ledge. And I had an opportunity to go to Israel a few years ago, and the tour guide said that this was a place by tradition that the Jews would execute people. They would push them off this ledge, and they would stone them at the base of this ledge. Then the Romans used that as a place for execution. One theory is it's called the place of the skull because that rock ledge, you can see that it has like the eyes and the nose and the mouth that looks like a skull. The Hebrew writer says that Jesus suffered outside of the gate, which means he was rejected by Judaism. And as they took Jesus to go out there, that the blood is dripping and his body is staggering. And Jesus is burdened. And it looks like evil is winning. What did they see? They saw in Jesus a compassionate Savior who cares more about us than he does his own self. We read in Luke chapter 23, in verse 26, Luke chapter 23, verse 26, when they had led him away, it says they seized a man, Simon of Cyrene. And then verse 27, there was a large crowd following, women who were mourning and lamenting him. And notice what Jesus does. Here is Jesus suffering, about to be crucified, on the worst day of his life as far as his physical pain and agony. And in verse 28, he says, daughters of Jerusalem, stop weeping for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed. Then they will begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things when the tree is green, that is in an opportune time to receive the Messiah, what will happen when it is dry? That is a time of judgment. Jesus had no self-pity. He knew what was going to happen to these people because the Jews had rejected Him. And that tells us we have a compassionate Savior. Many times when we're suffering, we wonder, does anyone truly care? Does anyone even know what I'm going through? Does anyone know the burden that I'm carrying? And I can tell you that the four murderers saw it. There is someone who truly cares. We have such a Savior that would take His mind off Himself and His own suffering and put it on the suffering and the challenges that others were facing. Praise God that we have such a Savior who has compassion. And then going back to Matthew's account, we see that they nailed Him to a cross. Matthew chapter 27, verse 35, they crucified Him and divided up His garments among themselves while casting lots. John's account says that that was a fulfillment of prophecy. Here Jesus, as He hung on the cross, at the foot of the cross, saw the soldiers gambling for His clothes. Think about before you die, you're on your deathbed, and the people standing around your deathbed are talking about, let's divide up his possessions. Well, I want this, and I want this, and you start dividing up the inheritance. You think, Here is such insensitivity. I'm not even dead yet, and they're taking all my possessions and dividing them up. Jesus endured that. And above his head, they put up the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Now remember that. Here was the accusation. He is the king or the ruler of the Jews. At the same time, two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads, saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days," which is talking about the resurrection, "save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." So they heard Jesus being accused of being the rebuilder of the temple, which he was talking about the resurrection, and he is the Son of God, and he's the King of the Jews, which means he's the Savior of the Jews. In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes and the elders, were mocking him, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, that we will believe him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now, if he delights in him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" Verse 44 says the robbers, both robbers said the same thing. Luke's account says the soldiers mocked him as well. I want you to remember that. When they nailed him to a cross, they mocked him and they watched him die. And this ordeal, and all of this, it says that in John chapter 19 and verse 37, that not a bone of him was broken. And what is the significance of not a bone was broken? When the nails went through his hands and his feet, and as he sagged on the cross, which Josephus called the most wretched of all ways of dying, Cicero said, "Let not only the cross be far from a Roman's body, but from his eyes and his ears and his mouth as well." In other words, Maximus, who was a Roman jurist, said it was the slave's punishment, the worst of the worst kinds of capital punishment. In all of that, God promised that he would take care of Jesus. He would not be utterly abused. He would help him to survive the ordeal. And so they saw his crucifixion. The Journal of the American Medical Association in 1986 said the Romans perfected crucifixion as a form of torture and capital punishment. It was designed to produce slow death, maximum pain, and humiliation. It was one of the most disgraceful and cruel methods of execution. I mean, just imagine taking an iron spike, you know, twice the length of that, about the thickness of that, and driving it through at the base of the wrist, which would sever the median nerve, and in the middle of the feet, that would go between the metatarsal bones, and to be hung for 6 hours on a cross after you had been scourged. The word crucifixion comes from the Latin word crux, which is the Latin word for crucifixion. Or cross, the Latin word for cross. We get the English word excruciating from that word cross, crux. It means out of the cross. If something is excruciating, it is like crucifixion. Well, when Jesus died, did Jesus die? I've heard, you read commentators, they will say that Jesus died of asphyxiation. That is, dying on the cross, you couldn't breathe, you could inhale, but you couldn't exhale. You died of cardiac arrest. Actually, Jesus didn't die of a physical cause. You know that? I've incorrectly said that. Jesus died of these different physical causes. Jesus died because he decided to die. He said, "I lay down my life," John 10, "and I take it up again." Jesus died not as a victim, but after suffering the penalty of sin in our place, he chose to die after satisfying the justice of God. He was suffered physically, and not only physically, but he suffered spiritually. Verse 45, "Now from the sixth hour, darkness fell upon all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' that is, 'My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?'" physical death was not the only penalty of sin. It was a penalty of sin that man would die. But the penalty of sin is spiritual separation from God. That's what hell is, eternal separation from God. That's the penalty. If you sin, you die. You're separated from God. And Jesus paid the penalty of spiritual separation in our place. That He died our death and paid our debt. He paid a debt He didn't owe for those who owed a debt they could not pay. And that is what our Savior has done for us at the cross. Well, if you look on your outline, the forces that persuaded the pagan killers to confess Jesus as the Son of God, what did they see? They saw Jesus as a righteous example. This is one of the additional comments that are made about the confession. The Roman centurion confessed in Luke chapter 23 and verse 47, and when the centurion saw what had happened, he began praising God, saying, "Certainly this man was righteous." Now this is in addition to that he is the Son of God, but he's also righteous. He's right. They accused him of being a false claimant to the throne of the Jews, the king. He was accused of being the Son of God. He was accused of being one that could destroy the temple and raise it up. And they were convinced, the centurion was convinced, he is righteous. He must be the King of the Jews, he must be the Son of God, and he must be able to rebuild the temple. That is, be raised from the dead. Whatever he says must be right. They saw Jesus suffer and not retaliate. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21 and following, the Bible tells us, verse 23, "While being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously." What do you do if someone cuts you off in traffic? You just get really mad. No, what are they doing? And get really angry. Jesus, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. Somebody says something mean and nasty to you. Do you want to say something mean and nasty to them? Do you want to fight fire with fire? Someone said if you fight fire with fire, what happens is you both end up in ashes. Jesus was a transitional person. He did not retaliate in kind. What these hardened Roman executioners, the four murderers of Jesus, that in return for hate, he gave love. They heard Jesus on the cross pray for those who had nailed him to the cross. Jesus' example of love and self-control shows that unjust suffering can be overcome by relying on God. They saw the power of divine self-control. Jesus was innocent. Jesus was righteous. Also, the four murderers of Jesus felt the miraculous confirmation of Jesus' death that vindicated him. In Matthew chapter 27 and verse 54, in the verse that we read at the beginning, it says that they saw the things that were happening, and that is, Matthew says there was an earthquake. The earth, the surface of the earth was dark. There was darkness from noon for 3 hours until 3 p.m. You know, that's one of the miracles that Thallus, who was a Samaritan historian, mentioned the darkness that covered the earth in 50 A.D. That was repeated by Julius Africanus in 210 A.D. Those Jews that were trying to discredit the miraculous and the vindication or the signs of Jesus being the Messiah tried to say, well, that was an eclipse. But these two apologists for the Christian faith said that's impossible. During the Passover, you would have a full moon. So it would be physically impossible to have an eclipse. It was something that was a miracle. That earthquake and the 3 hours of darkness was God's miraculous attestation that Jesus was dying for our sins. Darkness was associated with judgment. In the book of Amos, in chapter 8 and verse 9, God, when he was judging Israel's sin, says, "I will cause the sun to go down at noontime." In the book of Revelation, the darkness was part of these partial judgments upon the Roman Empire. So when we see these, when they saw this miraculous confirmation, remember that divine revelation always has public miraculous confirmation. There are people today that say that, oh, God is revealing himself to me. But they don't have any miraculous confirmation for that. In the New Testament, there was public miraculous confirmation that God is speaking. In John chapter 3 and verse 2, you remember Nicodemus came to Jesus and said, no man can do these signs unless God is with him. What else did these four murderers of Jesus see and hear that persuaded them to confess that Jesus is the Son of God? They heard Jesus' seven-point sermon of truth and love. In Mark's account, when the Roman centurion, he said, seeing the way Jesus breathed his last. When Jesus breathed his last, Jesus said, it is finished, and into your hands I commit my spirit. Seeing the way that Jesus breathed his last means he heard what Jesus said from the cross. There are seven sayings of Jesus from the cross that the four murderers were able to hear. They heard Jesus' point about forgiveness. Luke 23, verse 34. As Jesus was being crucified, he was saying, present tense, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Imagine someone is torturing you or murdering you. They are driving iron spikes into your body. Would you pray that God would curse them or God would forgive them? You remember in the book of Hebrews it says that the blood of Jesus speaks better than the blood of Abel. What does that mean? The blood of Jesus speaks better than the blood of Abel. In Genesis chapter 3, Genesis chapter 4, the blood of Abel cried out to the God from the ground for vengeance or justice. The blood of Jesus speaks better than the blood of Abel because it speaks forgiveness. The word of grace in Luke 23, 43, Jesus said to the penitent thief, today you shall be with me in paradise. Both of the thieves had ridiculed Jesus, but one of them had a change of heart. And because the Old Testament law was still in force, the New Testament covenant was not inaugurated yet. And Jesus, in his public ministry, could extend forgiveness on the terms that he deemed appropriate. Extended grace to the penitent thief and said, today you shall be with me in paradise. Someone who deserved hell was given grace. And you know it takes as much grace to save us as it does that penitent thief. The word of obedience. When Jesus was hanging on the cross in John chapter 19, his mother was there and he said, woman, behold your son. And then he said to John, behold your mother. What did that mean? Jesus was perfectly obedient to the law. The law said, honor your father and your mother. And Jesus wanted to make sure that his mother was taken care of in obedience to the law. Jesus perfectly obeyed the law as our sin bearer. And then we hear that word of God forsaken as, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus was willing to endure the hell that we deserve in order to bring us to God. His word of physical suffering, I thirst. There were some Gnostics that said that Jesus only appeared to suffer on the cross, that he didn't die physically. You know, one of the points of Islam says that Jesus was not crucified. Jesus said, I thirst, that he felt and died physically on the cross. The word of accomplishment, it is finished. Jesus came and accomplished what he came to do, which is the salvation of mankind by offering himself. And then that wonderful word of trust, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. At the end of suffering, Jesus was not bitter and disillusioned. And so, when we come to the end of looking at the death of Jesus Christ, Luke 23, verse 46, Jesus crying out with a loud voice and said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. And Matthew's account says, the centurion and those who were with him, seeing what had happened, confessed, truly this man was the Son of God. That message can touch and change you too. And you know that we're all murderers? Yes, we're all murderers because our sins killed Jesus. Our sins put him on the cross so that he had to die. So are you going to be a murderer who will confess that, yes, Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 says, if you believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, and if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 17 it says that from the heart we obey that form of teaching to which we have been delivered, and that is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I want you to turn with me in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16 as we bring our lesson to a close. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, now why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on His name. Will you confess Jesus? Will you say that I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God? I remember the first young man that I baptized back in 1982, I believe. We stood in the baptistry and I asked, Todd, do you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And with tears in his eyes, he said, yes, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus Christ has the power to save man. He's been doing that for the last 2,000 years, and He'll add you to His church, the body of the saved. We invite you to come to Jesus, to come to the cross, and Christ will meet you there, and He can save you and change your life. Why don't you come now while we stand and sing?